We are thrilled that you joined us today. The message you're about to hear is filled with the life-changing power of God's Word. We would love for you to share with us how God has impacted your life through this message. Visit us at riverrochester.com or attend any of our services at the River Church in Brockport, New York. Thanks again for joining us, and we hope that you enjoy today's message.
Hallelujah. We're talking about in the ministry, and I believe that every single person in the body of Christ is called to be in the ministry. Now, it might not be full-time, five-fold ministry, but I believe that God has a ministry for each and every one of us, whether it's being in the ministry of helps, whether it's leading somebody else to Jesus. How many of you believe that as the body of Christ, we should be telling people about Jesus? Amen? I mean, we have good news to tell people, so it's our job to go out and tell people the good news. So God doesn't want any sideline Christians, and we've been sharing this month about that. I spoke last week and the week before about how God wants to use us even in the ministry of helps. And today I'm going to continue talking about how God has a plan to use you. Say that with me. God has a plan to use me. He does. Amen. And so today I want to be sharing with how we can become successful in what God has called me to do. Or in your case, what God has called you to do, but I'm talking as if I were you. So God has called all of us to be successful, otherwise he wouldn't have said so in his word. So talking about success, men and people in general, myself included, generally think about the natural side of success, the carnal side of success, the side of success that is easily visible. If you're talking about ministry, maybe you'd think about the size of the crowd, the size of the church, the number of people that are coming to the meetings, the number of people that are getting saved. That's what generally looks like success. Or it could be the amount of wealth that you have created in your life for you and your family, in your business. It could be the career path that you've chosen. Maybe you started at a low level in your company and you've just risen to the top. Maybe you're a CEO in your company. Maybe you're the president of the company. It could be your family that you consider success, you know, raising a wonderful, beautiful family. And all of these things are elements of success, and I love them, and I preach about them, and we should have them. We should have success. Is anybody here opposed to success? Thank goodness. All right, because I would get you upset by the end of the message today. But God wants you to be successful, and these are definitely all attributes of success. They're what we can see in the natural as what success looks like. But if these were the only attributes of success, then there would be certain people in the Bible that wouldn't be considered successful. Someone like Apostle Paul. I mean, think of the Apostle Paul as if he were your child, okay? This is your baby boy that you raised, okay? And here he's finally entering the age to be in ministry. He's a Pharisee. He spent all his years studying, right? They had to study a lot to become a Pharisee. They had to know the Bible, the Old Testament, backwards and forwards. And so here he is. He's successful. He's a man in charge in the ministry. And then he becomes a Christian. And that's when his life begins to take a plunge as far as success would be considered, because we know that Paul, from the very beginning, when he went and started preaching, the people that were listening to him, they booed him off the stage. They actually tried stoning him to death. Time and time again, he had to escape from the people that he was sharing the gospel with. Imagine if you're the parent and you have your son telling you, "Hey, Mom, I just preached to this crowd, and first they looked a little upset, but then they tried to kill me afterwards." I mean, that wouldn't be something that you would be like, "Wow, that's so awesome. Praise God, you're really doing great in ministry, Paul. So excited. This is the most encouraging thing about your ministry." I mean, just, and then think about his occupation. I mean, yes, he was a minister, but there was a time where he was in ministry, and in order to support the ministry that he was in while he was at the Church of Corinth, I believe, he was working as a tent maker. Tent making isn't exactly a glamorous business to be in, I wouldn't think. I mean, so here you are in ministry, you're preaching to people, and now you have to take this opportunity to make tents for people that doesn't exactly look like the success that we typically think of when we are thinking about the natural side of success, right? Now, did Paul have a family? No, right? He even told people that it would be good if you're in ministry to remain single as I am. So here you are as the parents, and you see your child going around the world. People are trying to kill him, and he has no family that you don't get any grandkids from him. You don't get to have a wonderful daughter-in-law from him. He isn't able to raise a godly family because he doesn't have a natural family. So in that aspect, Paul tended to look like a failure. Now, think about this as well. Towards the end of Paul's life and ministry, where did he spend his time? In prison. Great, your child is now an inmate in the Rome Federal Prison. All right, so the aspect of success in Paul's life did not appear to be there in a lot of ways in the natural side of things. Living your life as an inmate and eventually being executed for the religion that you believe in doesn't exactly look like success. Yet, do we consider Paul successful? Absolutely. I mean, he wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. He traveled all around the world and preached the gospel, and many people came to the Lord. He had revivals where entire cities and regions were shaken by the power of God. He had mighty miracles, and God used him. He even said that, "I've learned how to be abased and how to abound, and I've always been content in every circumstance that I'm in." So he had times when he had little and times when he had a lot. He was always content with what God. So he was actually very successful, but looking at some of the natural side of his life didn't always appear successful. Now, Jesus, too, he would have looked like a failure in a lot of ways in the natural sense, because Jesus, he never married, all right? Contrary to what some people say, he never had any relationships with women. He never had any children to carry on his legacy. Right? That in a lot of people's lives, that would appear as a failure, because many people view their children carrying on their legacy as an important part of being a successful person in society. And what was his career leading up to ministry? A carpenter, right? I mean, my dad's a carpenter. I have nothing against carpenters. It's actually a really good thing to know, because if you ever have something wrong in your house, you just call dad and you say, "Hey, I got something wrong. Can you come fix it?" Praise the Lord for my dad. All right. But being a carpenter, especially for Jesus, is not exactly the most amazing career path to take. I mean, you would think that Jesus being the savior of the world would be something more along the lines of royalty, where he was spending his time in palaces and with the head politicians of the country, influencing the politics of that nation, right? But that was not his path. He took the path of a humble carpenter. And then, as well, in his ministry, he had many people try to kill him, right? Actually, in one of the first instances where he was preaching, the people, after he preached the message that he preached, he went outside, and the people of the town tried to walk him off the edge of a cliff. "Hey, Jesus, we just love your ministry so much. Why don't we just take you outside here, and we're going to try and push you over this cliff and kill you." But it said, what was amazing about Jesus is that he couldn't be killed before his time, and that goes for you too. It says in that story that he walked right through the midst of this crowd as they're trying to kill him. So when God has a purpose for your life, which he does, nothing can stop you until that purpose is fulfilled. Praise the Lord. And then, last of all, right before Jesus dies, he's deserted by his most trusted followers. I mean, there was the time where he preached and he said, "Drink my blood and eat my flesh," and the majority of the people that were following him left him, right? That doesn't appear very successful. But then, right before the toughest time of his life, he actually had Peter and other disciples. Peter denied him 3 times. One of his most closely trusted people here on earth denied him 3 times. A lot of those things don't appear successful, right? But do we consider Jesus successful? Absolutely. We wouldn't be here this morning if it wasn't for Jesus. I mean, phenomenal ministry. He shook the world so that 2,000 years, he is still the most important being that ever existed on the face of earth. So, but as people, we tend to look at the outward success, and that's not exactly wrong. There are a lot of good things about being successful. But if success everyone here probably has a different opinion of what success looks like. Let's say, for example, that I believe success looks like you're driving a Bentley. I mean, would anybody here be opposed to driving a brand new Bentley? I think it'd be pretty sweet. I think they got the doors that open up the opposite direction, and you'd probably have a driver. Either way, I think it'd be pretty cool, right? And a lot of people would probably consider that successful. But what would happen if God called you to the remote villages in northern Alaska? That would not benefit you, right? I mean, your car would be broke down in the mud because you wouldn't be able to get where you needed to go. So even though it looks like success here, in another place, it might not be considered successful. Now, if success is money, having lots of money and wealth, what about if you have vast amounts of wealth and yet you feel as if you don't have a purpose on the inside? You don't know why you're here on earth. You don't know what you're really living for. You've built businesses. You've created your empire. You're considered highly successful in the business realm in different areas. And yet, because of a lack of purpose, you become suicidal and kill yourself. Believe it or not, that has happened time and time and again. So one area of success in your life doesn't mean that you're just a success. If success is having a loving family, I mean, that's a wonderful thing to have. I don't think anybody here would disagree with that. But what if you didn't have enough money so that you weren't able to provide food for your children? I mean, having a loving family is wonderful, but not being able to have the money to feed your kids and watch your kids starve, that would not be considered success. People would consider you a failure. And you could even have a wonderful career, work for the same company for 30 years, retire with a gold watch, move down to Florida and golf for the rest of your life until you die. And if you do not have Jesus in your heart, you would die and go to hell. It wouldn't be considered success. Now, we're going to give anybody here who needs it an opportunity to receive Jesus today, because Jesus is what will make you a success. So if all these things in and of themselves don't really make you successful, what then truly defines success in a person's life? And I believe it is doing exactly what God has planned for you to do. Amen? And to do what God wants you to do in life, there is only one way to be successful doing it. And that is by doing it with the anointing. Say that with me. The only way to be successful is by doing what God has called me to do through the power of the anointing. Amen. Turn with me in your Bible to Luke chapter 4 and verse 18. Luke 4:18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because, say that word, because. All right, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. Now, this scripture was written in the book of Isaiah. Jesus quoted it here. It was a prophecy about Jesus. Now, Jesus was successful at doing all of those things which were prophesied about him because that is what he was anointed to do. Jesus was anointed to preach the gospel. That means it was Jesus' purpose to preach the gospel, to set the captives free, to bring liberty to those who are bound, to bring sight to those that are blind. That was his purpose, and because it was his purpose, God had anointed him to do it. So doing what God has anointed you to do is the key to being successful at anything in life. Because there are a lot of things that you could do. I mean, we live in a free country, thank God, where you're free to do pretty much anything within the laws that we have, but we're very free compared to a lot of nations. Praise the Lord for that. But does that mean you should do whatever you feel like? No, because that wouldn't be success. As I said, just having a lot of money, even though that is a part of becoming successful in one area of your life, doesn't mean that that makes you successful. Being successful is doing exactly what God has called you to do, receiving the anointing to do it, and then doing exactly that. So you might be wondering, I always thought that the anointing referred to the presence of God, right? Well, you're right. It does. The anointing is the presence and the power of God. The anointing is tangible. Has anyone here ever felt the anointing? Right. I mean, you feel when the presence of God comes on you. Maybe you were in a church service and the minister laid hands on you, and maybe you fell out on the carpet and you shook uncontrollably. You cried, you laughed, whatever. But you felt the power of God, and that is the anointing coming upon you. The anointing is tangible, and you can feel it. So you can feel when God is with you, when his anointing is upon you and upon your life. Ginny, can I ask you to stand up for me? All right, stand up and face the crowd. All right, now close your eyes. I want you to tell me when if you can sense my presence at any point.
Yes.
You can feel me right here, right?
Yeah. Actually, I thought you were walking away.
You can sit down. Thank you. But you see, you can feel that I was there. I actually didn't touch you, did I? No, but I was right next to her, and she could feel that that presence was there. And that's the way the anointing is. The anointing is there with you. Everywhere you go, the presence and power of God is there. You might not see the Holy Ghost right there, but he's there with you. God is omnipresent, which means he's everywhere, but his manifest presence isn't everywhere. But he has the ability to manifest his presence anywhere in the world because he is everywhere. His Holy Spirit is everywhere. So whether you're on the top of a mountain or in the bottom of a valley, in a tunnel underground, if you cry out to Almighty God, his presence will manifest right there. Even though I could be standing here and not have the manifest presence of God, because he actually is here, but it's not until I seek God and cry out to God and ask him to come touch me that that's when I feel his presence. But it doesn't mean that he's not there. And you can always sense it. One of the keys to becoming successful in life is always being able to sense God's presence there. Because if you don't sense God's presence anymore, then there's a problem. Maybe you're out of his will. But when you're doing what God has called you to do, you'll feel the anointing upon your life to do it. So that's what the anointing is. It is the presence and power of God. Isaiah 10:27 says, "It shall come to pass in that day, his burden will be taken from your shoulder and his yoke from your neck, and the yoke will be destroyed because of the anointing." Say that with me. The yoke will be destroyed because of the anointing. A yoke is a burden. It's what they used to put on cattle. It's not like the yellow part of the egg, okay? Even though that is a yoke as well. But the yoke that this is talking about is what they used to put on cattle to cause them to work for them. And it put a burden on them and caused them to work hard. But this is saying that the anointing doesn't just remove the yoke. Because if you remove a yoke, you could take that yoke and put it back on, right? But what does the anointing do? It destroys it. Now, if I were to break something, you could repair it, correct? Like if I were to take, I don't know, a ruler and snap it, you could take glue or tape or whatever and fix it. But if I were to destroy that ruler, snap it into 500 pieces, I don't think you would be able to fix it. And that's what the anointing does. It destroys the yoke of bondage. So that the things in this world that are trying to hold you back from being successful at what God has called you to do, they are destroyed off of your life, causing you to become successful. Hallelujah. Amen. That's what the anointing does. It's that presence that's there with you, and it takes that yoke. The weight of sin is a yoke. If you're dealing with sin in your life, it is a burden. Look at people that are addicted to drugs. It is a burden on their life. People that are addicted to alcohol, it's a burden on them. It destroys their life. It destroys relationships. It takes their finances. It ruins every good thing that they have in their life, and the anointing destroys it. So if you're still struggling, then you just need more of the anointing upon your life. Hallelujah. You know, sometimes in a church service, the anointing can come upon you so strong so that you won't be able to stand anymore. And people fall over. And then people that don't know what's going on, they wonder, why are they down on the ground? Sometimes on our pictures, they ask, why are they laying on the floor? And I say, because they can't stand anymore. And that's because of the anointing. The anointing, our physical bodies can't always handle the presence of Almighty God. And that's why when we get to heaven, we'll receive a glorified body. Because otherwise, if you were in heaven, you would just have to be dragged around by an angel. Because you'd be in the presence of Almighty God, and you wouldn't be able to get from point A to B. But we'll have a glorified body that can handle the presence of the Lord. Amen? So sometimes the anointing comes upon you so strong that you laugh or that you cry and that you roll on the ground. But what's important to notice about this scripture that we just read, about that Jesus read about himself, is that word because. What that word because means is that the anointing came for a cause, for a purpose. It wasn't just to make Jesus feel nice and fluffy on the inside, even though that's part of it. The anointing destroys the yoke of bondage. And if you've ever had bondage on your life, if you've ever had a heavy burden on your life, it definitely feels a lot better when that yoke is removed. Amen? But that's not the only purpose of the anointing. The anointing comes to destroy that, and then it causes you to do something with your life. In Jesus' case, his purpose was to preach to the gospel. He was to preach the good message to the poor, that you don't have to be po' no mo'. I know I like messing around with that joke, sorry. But you don't have to be poor. That's good news to the poor, right? Good news to a poor person isn't that you have to remain poor. All right, and he restored sight to the blind. That's good news. And that was Jesus' purpose. So that's why everywhere you see that Jesus went, people got healed, people got set free, people were delivered from sin, and they fell in love with God and they followed him. Because that was his purpose in life. So the anointing comes because there is a purpose on your life. It's not just for you to come into church and to laugh and to roll on the floor, and to have a jolly good time at church, right? Even though that's awesome. I've done it so many times where you come into a church service and the power of God shows up, and you might be laughing and crying at the same time. You might fall on the ground. You might stand and run around the building. You might shout to praise God. There's different things that happen when the anointing comes upon you. But it's not just to have that experience. It's to cause you to do something. It's to propel you forward to become successful at what God has anointed you to do. You. Say me. Now say you. Thank you, guys. So God has a special purpose for each and every single one of us, and that's what the anointing comes to do, is it comes to make us successful in that specific area of our life. Hallelujah. So far too many people have thought that the anointing was just to come to church and have an experience in God's presence, but it's not. It's for a cause. So the anointing isn't just for ministry either. It goes way beyond that. It's for everything that you do in life. Say this, the anointing is for everything that I do in life. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 2. We're going to read verse 20 and verse 27. First John, it's toward the back of the New Testament. Chapter 2, verse 20 says, "But you have an anointing," say an anointing, "from the Holy One," say from the Holy One, "and you know all things." Say, you know all things. How many things? Some things? All things, right? "And you know all things." And you know spiritual things? All things. Okay, just wanted to clarify, because this is the Bible we're talking about, right? This isn't Pastor Jeremiah's opinion. This is the Bible, so even if you disagree with me on everything, you can at least acknowledge that this says, know all things. The anointing is upon you and from the Holy One, and You know all things. Now skip down to verse 27, 1 John 2:27. But the anointing which you have received from him, say received from him. From who?
Him.
Right, we're talking about God, capital H there. We have received from him abides in you. Say abides in me. All right, so the anointing which we have received from him abides in me, and you do not need that anyone teach you. Thank goodness. You don't need anyone to teach you, but I'm going to teach you anyway, all right? But as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things. Say the same anointing teaches me concerning all things. That's right. So that's what the anointing does. It teaches us concerning all things and is true and is not a lie. And just as it has taught you, you will abide in him. So the anointing is God's supernatural equipping to get done whatever he has called you to do. Hallelujah. Now, where does the anointing come from? Right, him. It says we have received it from him. And where does it abide? In us. That's what it says right there. The anointing is from him and it abides in me. Say in me.
In me.
All right. That's where the anointing abides. If anyone ever asks you where the anointing is, say in me. Because you're not wrong. You're just saying what the Bible says. Some people are always looking for the anointing. After they've been saved and filled with the Holy Spirit, they're looking to get more anointing, right? We want to be anointed with a double portion anointing, right? But where does the anointing abide? In me. So that means that you don't have to go looking for the spiritual guru to get extra anointing. You can just go right to the source, which is who? God. It says him. We have received from him and it's in me. So we can go to God and receive the anointing and he will fill you with his anointing. So what does the anointing do? Yes, it breaks the yoke, but based on this scripture, it says the same anointing teaches you concerning some things, right? All things. The anointing teaches you concerning all things. So this is how you become successful through God. I mean, would anyone here, if you believe that there is a God, which I believe everyone here believes there's a God, right? Thank goodness. All right. If there is a God and you believe that there's a God, wouldn't you believe that he is all-knowing? Right. He knows everything. So that means if the anointing, which comes from him, is able to teach us all things, that means that God is the source of all knowledge and he's the one that's able to teach me everything. Not just spiritual things, not just how to be in the ministry, not just how to preach, but how to do everything. How to be in business, how to be a teacher. How to be a mom, how to be a dad, how to be a good husband, a good wife. It's the anointing that teaches us everything. And that's how you become successful from it. From God. It's through the anointing. Hallelujah. Now, does anybody know all things on their own? No, right? But God does, correct? So that means you just need to be connected to God and you will have the ability to know all things through him. Now, my wife here, I love her. And one of the things that she would always tell me is that when I was in high school, I wasn't the smartest person. I'm not insulting you, right? That's what you told me. All right. But what she would say is that I always got good grades because why? You worked hard, yes, but she also would always tell me that I made good friends. I made smart friends. I found out who was smart in math and science, and I made sure that they were good friends of mine so that they could teach me and help me on my homework and help me with my tests, right? She would tell me things like, it's not what you know, but it's who you know. Has anyone ever heard something like that before? It's not what you know, it's who you know. And so she would make friends with smart people to help her move forward. And that's a really smart thing to do, and she still does it. You know, if she's looking, how do we get better in social media? She finds somebody that's really good at social media and says, how do you do social media? And it works. It's smart. All right. What's so great about that is that the saying that it's not what you know, but it's who you know, is that if you are saved, then you know Almighty God, right?
Come on, that's
And Almighty God knows what? Everything. He's not just omnipresent, but he's omniscient, which means he knows everything. So he's everywhere, and he knows everything, and we know him. Man, that's good news, right? So he knows everything, which means he knows how to make you successful in what God has called you to do. God doesn't call you to do something and then just say, good luck, see you later. No, he's there to teach us. The anointing, it says it right there that he teaches us. The same anointing teaches you concerning all things. So God hasn't called us to do something and then just left us on our own to figure it out. No, the anointing is there. Just like when I was standing right next to Ginny and she could feel that presence there. The same presence that when you come into a church service and you feel the power of God manifesting, that anointing is there to teach you into all things. But too many times we don't depend on the anointing. We depend on our natural abilities. But if we'll just learn to depend on the anointing and say, God, how do I do this? He knows the answer. He knows all things. So just lean on the Holy Ghost, lean on the anointing, and you'll be able to be successful in everything. Lord, how do I deal with this horrible boss that I see every single day? The anointing can teach you all things. Lord, how do I go from making $20,000 a year and barely making it to feed my family to making $100,000? The Lord can teach you all things. He even says in the Old Testament that he's the one that gives us the power to create wealth. So if he gave them the power to create wealth, and he's the one that in the New Testament teaches us all things, don't you think that he could teach us that too? But the Lord says, you know, I like him. He says that we have to ask for something. He's not just going to give us everything just because we're Christian. We have to seek it and desire it and hunger and thirst for it. And seek him and ask him. You have not because you ask not. So maybe you're wondering why you haven't had some of the things that the Bible says we could have, but have you been asking for that? Have you been seeking for that? If you hunger and thirst after righteousness, you will be filled. So if you take that principle, for whatever it is that you hunger and thirst after, I guarantee that God will give it to you. As long as it's something good and it's based on God's word. And everything that you found that is promised in God's word to you is good. Length of days, a healthy, happy marriage, prosperity, joy, peace, love, times of refreshing. These are good things, right? They're promised to us. So if we seek after them, then we get them from God through the anointing. Hallelujah. Man, I got so excited when I was thinking about that. Thinking about how my wife says, it's not about who I know or what I know, it's about who I know. And here I read this saying that God, the anointing, teaches us concerning all things. All things. And we know God, right? We know who he is. He's Jesus. God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We know who they are. We are connected to them. So that means we can receive all things through them. That's better than knowing the smartest person in class, right? Way better. So, like I said, the anointing isn't just there to teach you about spiritual things, but I think for too long that members of the church, not our church, but I'm talking about the church in general, the body of Christ, have just related the anointing to the spiritual side of things, right? We've thought about, you know, how do I pray for this person? How do I operate in the gifts of the Spirit? How do I do these things? And yes, that's part of it. Those are fit into all things, but it fits into every aspect of our life. When you're sitting at your desk from 9 to 5, Monday through Friday, or whatever job it is that you do, whether it's the kids that you're raising, the book that you're writing, it doesn't matter what it is. God has the wisdom for that thing, and he'll give it to you. So find out what God has called you to do, and then there is an anointing that will come on your life to do it. Remember, the anointing is the supernatural equipping to get the job done. What job? Whatever job God has given you, whatever assignment he's given you, whatever the purpose is that he's placed on your life, that's the job that will be getting done through the anointing. There is an anointing to sell things. If you're a salesman, you can receive, believe it or not, there is an anointing to sell things. Crazy, right? You've probably never heard that in church, that the anointing comes to help you be a better salesman. Well, if that's what God has called you to do, absolutely. You know, I entered into a sales job when I was in Bible college because I thought it was going to be a good way to make money. But I hated it. It was door-to-door sales, and I couldn't stand it. I did not receive the anointing to do it. Though the anointing was upon my life and I became successful at it, I hated every aspect of it. But there's people like Evangelist Troy that when he went out and he learned about it, man, he loved it. And God made him so successful, I would say that Troy was anointed to sell things. It didn't matter what it was. He could sell ice to an Eskimo. My wife is the same way. If she wants to sell something, she can sell it. And there is an anointing upon people to do that. There's an anointing, as I said, to create wealth. And God will use specific people to fund the kingdom of God. And I'm going to get to a scripture in a minute here that'll show that. There is an anointing to create businesses. There is an anointing for the career that you have chosen to go in, if that's the purpose on your life. If you've just always desired to teach kids, and you know that that is your God-given purpose on life, well, then there is an anointing on your life to do that. Amen? There is an anointing for you to have a successful marriage, and there is an anointing to raise godly children. Every aspect of your life, you can receive the anointing from God how to do it. You don't have to turn here, but Exodus chapter 31 and verse 1 says, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'See, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God.'" All right, that's awesome, right? God calls this guy, and he fills him with the Spirit of God. Now, what would you think in the Bible that God is going to do with somebody that he fills with his Spirit? Awesome things, right? But wouldn't you think it would be something phenomenal like ministry or going to like destroy all the Philistines if you're in the Old Testament? You know, wouldn't you think it would be something really impressive and powerful? Well, let's look and see what the Spirit of God filled this man with to do. "And I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom, in understanding, in knowledge, and in all manner of workmanship to design artistic works." What? The Spirit of God filled this man with all wisdom and understanding to do artistic works? Now, if you're an artistic person, that's awesome. To me, I think that's super lame. Sorry if I just offended you, all right? But I'm just not an artistic person. You can ask my wife. My brain just doesn't understand things. You know, someone does a painting and they put a dot on a piece of canvas and that's considered beautiful and worth millions of dollars. I don't get it. But to someone, like they say, beauty is in the eye of the beholder. So, to someone, that might actually be worth some money. But here, this guy was filled with the Holy Spirit, with wisdom, knowledge in all things, to create artistic works, to work in gold and silver and bronze, in cutting jewels for setting, in carving wood, and to work in all manner of workmanship. So I thought the Holy Spirit only comes to empower you spiritually, to be able to go and tell your neighbor about Jesus. I thought the Holy Spirit only comes to empower you to go out and evangelize to the world, to pray for the sick, to see the dead raised, to see the blind have their eyes open, right? Isn't that typically what we think of when we talk about the anointing and the purpose of the anointing, right? That's what Jesus was anointed to do. But what are you anointed to do? This dude, way back then, was anointed to create artistic works with gold, with silver, with pieces of wood, to create jewelry. That tells me something, that I can get anointed to do something that whatever God calls me to do. It doesn't have to be ministry. Now, it might be ministry. Thank God I feel anointed to do the work of the pastor. Otherwise, I probably would have quit 2 years ago. But I love what I do, because there's an anointing upon my life to do it. But let me ask you, what is the anointing upon your life to do? I don't know, but that's what you have to figure out. Is God, what have you anointed me to do? And when you figure that out and you begin to do it, you'll see his hand come upon your life. And that will cause you to propel forward and be to become successful, whether people like it or not. So the Spirit of God comes upon you to empower you, not just spiritually, but to give you wisdom in all things. You know, one quick story about that is my dad. He just has this computer that busted a couple weeks ago, all right? And he's been trying to figure it out. How did this computer go wrong? These computers aren't supposed to go bad in the time frame that it did. But it did, and he tried many different things. He ordered different parts, but as he had taken it apart, the Lord had prompted him, what, to put two wires together or something like that? To push down on two wires? And when he did that, the computer that was dead, that the professionals looked at and that said, this computer will never live again. You know, that's what professionals like to do, it seems. They said, this computer is dead and will not be come back to life. All right, that's what they told him, but the Lord told him, put on his heart, push these two wires together, and didn't the computer come back to life? The computer lives again. Praise the Lord. I'm just saying that God will give you wisdom in every area of your life, and you don't have to limit it to the spiritual side of things. You don't have to limit the anointing to just Sunday morning and Wednesday night. The anointing is with you every day, Sunday through Sunday. The anointing is with you there at your desk, there at your job, there at your home, there in the shower, there on the toilet. Wherever you're at, the anointing is there. Hallelujah. I know you're not supposed to say things like that in church, but I did. The anointing is with you in the bathroom. Praise the Lord. So the anointing is there to do whatever you are called to do, whether it's to make videos, whether it's to work on computers, whether it's to fix cars, teach people, manage people, whatever it is that God has put on your heart to do, you can be anointed to do it. And God's anointing is not just for the sake of ministry, it's to equip you to do your purpose. All right, let's look at Romans chapter 12 and verse 4. I'm going to read these scriptures here in the Amplified. Romans 12, 4 through 8. For as in one physical body we have many parts, organs, or members, and all of these parts do not have the same function or use. So we, numerous as we are one body in Christ, the Messiah, and individually we are parts of one another, mutually dependent on one another. Having gifts, faculties, talents, qualities that differ according to the grace given us, let us use them. He whose gift is prophecy, let him prophesy, according to the proportion of his faith. He whose gift is practical service, let him give himself to serving. He who teaches, to his teaching. He who exhorts or encourages, to his exhortation. He who contributes or gives, let him do it with simplicity and liberality. He who gives aid and superintends with zeal and singleness of mind. He who does acts of mercy with genuine cheerfulness and joyful eagerness. So you see that the anointing is to do different things. Not everyone in the body of Christ is supposed to do the same thing. If we were all called to be ministers of the gospel, there would be nobody to minister to. You guys could all have, we could all be a church of one person where we just minister, but no one's there listening. God calls us all to do individual things. Now, the thing with the anointing is to stay with what you're anointed to do. If you're anointed to teach, then teach. If you're not anointed to prophesy, and yet someone comes to your church and they tell you, I believe that you have a word for me, well, don't try and make something up if you're not anointed to prophesy. If you're anointed to preach, then preach. If you're anointed to teach, then teach. Whatever God has called you to do, you'll be successful in it. But don't try and go outside of your anointing. If you're anointed to sing, which you can be anointed to sing, if that's you, well then sing for everybody to hear it. Join a worship team so that you can bless the congregation. But if you're like me and you're not anointed to sing, do not attempt to get up and try and lead worship. It will not be a blessing to other people. You will not be successful at it. I have not been anointed to sing, unfortunately. I wish I had been. But I can sing to the Lord and make a joyful sound, and the Lord is going to appreciate me making the effort to sing and worship and praise him in the shower. But if I were to get up here Sunday morning, grab the mic, and just start leading worship, I know what would happen. People would either start walking for the doors, pulling out earplugs, just feeling like, man, what is going on here? But stay with your anointing. You know, some songs are anointed and some are not. You can tell that when there is an anointed worship song that comes on, instantly the presence of God fills the room. And there's other songs that though they might sound good, they might sound professional, they might have the right beat and the right rhythm, they might hit all the right notes, but if the anointing of the Lord is not on it, if they're just doing it because they're professional, well, you can tell right away. But when you put an anointed worship song on, it's like instantly the presence of the Lord just comes in and it just overwhelms you. So stay with what you're anointed to do. Professional and anointing are two different things. And sometimes a minister can become a professional at doing ministry, where it's like they're not really sharing from their heart or doing what God has called them to do, but they are actually just reciting a speech where it's all from the mind. But when a person like that gets up, it might motivate you, it might give you some different thoughts, but when someone gets up and ministers under the anointing and the Spirit of God is there, man, it captivates people. It captivates their heart. It stirs them. When Peter got filled with the Holy Spirit and he stood up and preached and 3,000 people got saved, well, right before they got saved, it says that they were pricked in the heart and they asked, "What must we do?" Because they were standing there hearing this man preach, and the anointing came upon his words, and it caused their hearts to be stirred, and they received Jesus and were saved. That's what the anointing does. It takes what you're doing in your natural ability, and it puts God's supernatural hand upon it and causes it to be successful. You might not be anointed to preach. You might be anointed to be a mom. You might be anointed to work on cars or whatever it is, but when the anointing is upon you, you'll be the best at it. You'll see that no one else can compete with you in your industry because God's hand is upon you. It might seem like an unfair advantage, but it's not, because everybody has access to God. God is the one who teaches us all things. The anointing is what teaches us all things. And just as we receive the anointing, anybody can seek after God and get that anointing. So, it's not just about being a professional, but it's about doing what God has called you to do in the anointing. And just as there are different parts of the physical body, there are different parts to a church. You know, we're talking about being in the ministry, we're talking about the ministry of helps this month, and everybody having a calling from God. So yes, there is an anointing to do business, there's an anointing to do every aspect of life, but I believe that everybody in the church is called to minister in some way in the church. And you have to allow God to anoint and train you to do the role that you have. And you can't get frustrated with the assignment that you have. I mean, this gives the analogy of the physical body. Now, does a toe get mad that it's not an ear? No, that would be silly, right? I mean, even saying that sounds ridiculous. They have two totally different functions. They don't get mad at each other because they don't do the same thing. I mean, the toe doesn't get mad that you put socks on it and put it in a stinky shoe. Meanwhile, the ear gets decorated with nice jewelry, hopefully if you're a woman. I mean, if you're a guy and that's your thing, whatever. But I'm just saying, the ear, you know, gets decorated. The toe gets shoved into a stinky shoe, right? You don't have to agree to that. I hope it's not the case for you. But they have different purposes, different assignments, but it doesn't make them less effective. It doesn't make them less important. If you have no toes and you try walking, you're going to struggle. It doesn't, just because your toe is in the smelly shoe doesn't mean it's not important because the ear is on the head and everyone gets to see how beautiful your ears are or how gross they are. Whatever. I'm just saying that they have different functions and you can't let that function cause an offense or cause you to get upset because you're doing this and another person's doing that. You just have to do the task that has been given for you to perform. And in the helps ministry, in ministry in general, there's different positions. Some of them look more glamorous on the outside than others. You know, you might say that someone on the worship team has a more glamorous position than someone who's cleaning up the trash after everyone leaves. It would appear that way. I'll give you an example of how important, though, the person who's cleaning up after service is compared to just someone on the worship team. And the worship team is extremely important. It's ushering in the presence of God. But that doesn't make the custodian's job any less important. When we were in a very successful ministry with very successful ministers, incredible, powerful ministry, and my wife and I, we were talking to them about our building and what we wanted to do, and we were asking their advice. Well, do we spend more money to decorate it and make it look more modern? And we were asking questions about this, and what they said is that it's actually more important that your church is clean than how nice it looks, than the decorations you have. They said that, you know, they had been in different buildings before, and based on their experience, people cared more about cleanliness than the way the building looks. So even though it might look like the person on stage that's singing or the usher that's catching someone as they're being prayed for, it might look like they have a more glamorous position, but it doesn't make it more or less important. Because every member of the body has its specific role and function, and that means it's important. You know, A greeter's position is so important because when someone comes in, you're the first face that person sees, and you want to be able to smile and give that person a nice handshake, welcome to the church, or whatever they do. But it doesn't mean that is more important than the lady who is changing a baby's diaper. Because if the lady wasn't down there changing the baby's diapers, well then maybe mom and dad wouldn't be able to focus during the service. So I'm just saying that every role has its own function, and it doesn't make one position more or less important than the other. We've all been given a role to fulfill in the ministry of helps, and in our life, and it's important to remain to that. You know, you might feel like, man, I wish I was in full-time ministry. But if that's not what God has called you to do, then you wouldn't be happy in that. You might become pastor of a church and just be like, I don't understand why anybody would ever want to do this. But if that's what you're anointed to do, then you're going to love it and you're going to enjoy helping people and seeing them week in, week out and helping them through things. There's a joy to doing what you're called to do. So the important thing is that in whatever it is that you're called to do, that you find the anointing to do so, that you allow God to teach you in that area. If you're a greeter, God can put on your heart things that person might be going through. You might get a word of wisdom where when the person that's... All right, let me give you an example of a greeter that's operating under the anointing and a greeter that's not operating under the anointing, okay? Greeter that is not operating under the anointing is example number one. Here comes a person into the church. It's their first time, and they look angry. And you say, hi, good morning, welcome to the River Church. And they just go, huh. And they just walk by, you know, just disgruntled, angry, don't want to touch you, whatever. And you just think, man, what a jerk, right? I mean, that would be a natural thought to have, that what is that guy's problem? Here I am trying to welcome to the church, trying to be nice to them, going out of my way to be friendly, and they just blew me off. Now, here, that's example number one. Example number two, under the anointing, that person walks in, and the Spirit of God speaks to you that says, this person has just yesterday had their spouse die, and they need to be encouraged. And then you're able to actually minister to that person. And say, hey, you know, you could have a word of knowledge right there. I'm just using that as an example, but you see that when you're in the anointing, that God can use you and teach you how to operate in that ministry. If you're an usher and people are being called out and prayed for, the Lord can put on your heart where to stand to catch that person. You might not understand it when you're just like, I feel like the pastor's going to call that person out, and you go and you stand right behind that person. So when he says, come here, well, then you're right there to bring him forward. You might be taking pictures and you know, you just feel like the Lord is directing you to stand right here, which makes no sense at the time, for example. But then something happens and you are right in the right place at the right time to capture that photo. You could be down working in kids' church. And God will give you a message to share to those kids that will impact them for the rest of their life. That's the difference of operating in the anointing and operating in the flesh. It's so important that we're anointed to do what we do, even in helps ministries that might seem insignificant. But based on this scripture, it's saying that nothing is insignificant. Every area is important. The thing is finding, God, what have you called me to do? When you're not in the anointing, you can be a hindrance to the ministry going forward. It's true. I mean, it's funny, down in Pastor Rodney's church where I went to Bible school, it's amusing to watch the cloth ladies, because if Pastor Rodney ever feels like someone's not in the anointing, maybe, that they weren't really paying attention, and they're going to lay the cloth on somebody that has fallen down, and they like walk right in front of him when the camera's on him, well, then he might just pray for them and watch them fall down too. But it's kind of amusing. But if you're not in the anointing and you're just not paying attention, you're all just in your mind and you're all in the flesh, you might not know what's going on. But the Lord will direct you in your helps ministry if you're plugged into the Holy Ghost. So don't be a hindrance. Be a blessing to the ministry. Be a blessing to whatever God has called you to do. And the way to do that is by getting plugged into the Holy Ghost and allowing Him to work in your heart and teach you through the anointing. Right? You know, if you're an usher and the pastor is giving an altar call, for example, and it's the most important part of the service, giving people an opportunity to receive Jesus, I've seen it. I've been in many services where during a church, during the altar call to receive Jesus, all of a sudden someone with a demonic passenger starts manifesting in the back of the church. They start screaming, freaking out, foaming at the mouth. Believe it or not, things like that happen. And it's meant to distract and deter from the most important thing that is going on, which is somebody receiving Jesus. The devil wants to take all the attention off of that situation and put it onto something else to distract people from receiving from the power of God. And an anointed usher would know how to handle that, would walk back, take the person out back, and then pray for that person, see them delivered. But someone that's, you know, if people aren't trained in the anointing, they're not going to know what to do. They're just going to let that person manifest, and then the minister might have to stop and take away from what he's trying to do to minister to these people, to go out and minister to that person who has a demonic passenger. So the anointing will come upon you and teach you how to do things, how to be a blessing in church, in a ministry of helps, in your job. You might be at your job and not know how to handle a situation, not how to handle a disgruntled employee, not know what to do, but you'll plug into God's presence, say, God, I need wisdom, and He says that if you ask for wisdom, He'll give it to you. And then you'll know what to do. So look at all these things that are mentioned here in this scripture. Prophecy, ministry or serving, teaching, giving, leading others, encouraging. All these things are parts of the body. Did you see that giving was a part of the body of Christ? If you're called to giving, that's what he's saying there. Give with simplicity and liberality. You could have an anointing on your life to be a giver. That's exciting. What's exciting about that is that you can't give if you don't have anything to give. So that means if there's an anointing on your life to give, there must be an anointing on your life to create wealth. Because you can't give what you don't have. I mean, if you want to be able to buy someone's groceries, God's not going to tell you to do it with a credit card or to go to a loan shark and get money so that you can be a blessing to people. No, God's going to anoint you to create wealth to propel forward God's kingdom. If your ministry is teaching, God's going to anoint you to teach. I mean, for me, I dealt with this for a little while. I feel like God has anointed me more to teach than to preach, than to shout and spit cotton. And there's nothing wrong with that, because there's ministers that'll do that. It'll stir people up so much. It'll encourage them to do things that maybe when I minister, it wouldn't encourage them to do. But God uses me where he uses me at, which is primarily teaching. And I felt like a little bit inferior. Like, God, why don't I preach? You know, why don't I get up and shout and get everyone standing on the pews and knocking everything over, ready to charge hell with a dry water pistol? Why isn't that me? But God has anointed different people to do that. So all I have to do is find out who they are and then bring them in to allow them to minister to you. So you get the full effect. If God hasn't anointed me to prophesy to people, well, then I'm not going to try and do that. He even says here that encouraging people is a ministry gift. Maybe that's what God has anointed you to do, to just go around and encourage other people. And I mean, that's a huge blessing. If you've ever had a bad day, and someone walks up to you and just tells you, hey, you look wonderful. You look great. God is using you in such a mighty way. You've been such a blessing to my life. And it could turn that whole person's day around. So God can use you to do that. The thing that matters is doing exactly what God's calling you to do and then allowing the anointing to teach you in that area. So I think the point from this whole passage is no matter who you are or what you do, there is a purpose for you. And when you get in the anointing, God will show you how to do it. Amen? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You know, the first part of getting into the anointing is allowing Jesus on the inside of you. And I made a decision recently that every single Sunday, I don't care if I know that everyone here is a believer, that I'm going to give an opportunity for people to receive Jesus.
Thanks for listening to this message from the River Church. We hope you stay connected with us online at riverrochester.com.